Okay, so good morning. I'm Dove, and I'm a sexaholic, and I'm here to be in recovery, and I'm sober today, thank God, one day at a time, since February 28, 1997, because of people like you, people who showed interest, at least, in some kind of recovery. This call is much different than an SA meeting, much different than even a real recovery call where we actually work the steps together, where the PIN number would obviously not be able to be available online. The PIN number would have to be attained only by invitation because of somebody who knows what they're doing, speaking with each person. And just to know that you're not here to make chizik, to make troubles, or just out of curiosity or something like that. For your safety, for anybody's safety, being able to be open, it can't be something that like anybody would just come in to listen out of curiosity. But this is an open call where we can at least discuss topics. We're obviously not going to be, I mean, this is a secret. This is secrecy. Everybody's going to be silent on this call unless they, for some reason, have no fear of being found out because the PIN number is available anywhere, you know? So that's the great strength of Guard Your Eyes is this, that anybody can come on and stay secret, so therefore there's no fear of anybody knowing who you are. So, you know, so ostensibly you could be completely honest, but the greatest weakness is Mineu Bei, is right there, where there is no honesty because there's no realness, because there's nobody there, you know, because you're talking to Gingerbread Man, you know, in Tshuva 613. And Tshuva 613 is identifying him or herself as Tshuva 613 and Gingerbread Man. So there's nobody, there's no conversation, there's no relationship, there's no realness, there's nothing. Nothing happening but the exchange of information. You know, so that's the great weakness of it. The great strength of it, though, is that obviously that means that anybody can come on because there's zero investment of self. And people are willing to make zero investment when they think that there's going to be some good return. And I don't blame them. But for those people who are hurting like hell, like all of us addicts, and know that they need help, and you're ready, so then it's time to reach out. You know, it's time to stop playing games and reach out and take some real action. And real action is available everywhere. You know, you can start it by emailing another person who's in real recovery and start talking. You know, start sharing and talking. A person on the call brought up about sex. Question about sex. Everybody knows that that in Alcoholics Anonymous, the fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous is based on not drinking. You know, it's based on abstinence. Alcoholics Anonymous is Narcotics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. In Gamblers Anonymous and in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, nobody is trying to attain the level of being able to, not nobody, but the fellowship doesn't identify itself as a fellowship of people whose goal is to learn how, to figure out finally how to drink alcohol like a gentleman, you know, to take drugs like a gentleman. There are many, many people who that's their goal. And you hear this all the time. I read this all the time on Guard Your Eyes. Guys say straight out, you know, I went to a therapist who taught me how. I've spoken with many guys now on Guard Your Eyes who have gone to a therapist, and their therapist has helped them, from guys, has helped them learn how to masturbate themselves once in a while, to take good care of themselves, to take the pressure off, etc. and it's not compulsive anymore. It's not. It doesn't affect their marriage anymore. It doesn't affect their self-esteem anymore because the therapist has figured out a way to teach them how to do these things. In some kind of a way that they feel is kosher, you know? You know, if that's what you're interested in, listener, person, who I'm sure I'd love if I knew you, and I do, if that's what you're interested in, so then obviously, you know, Guard Your Eyes isn't really the kind of place for you. And people like that, usually their flash is in the pan and Guard Your Eyes, because as soon as it comes out in their posts and stuff that's what they found here, people don't want to talk to them anymore. Because everybody in Guard Your Eyes is from, right? Which is not true. But there's a lot of goyim on Guard Your Eyes, and people and Jews who aren't religious at all, who are just suffering terribly. They're just suffering, and they come here because they see some sincerity, and they see that people want to quit, and that they're willing to talk about it openly. Now, granted, the openly is fake openly, because there's no investment, because there's no realness. There's honesty, but there's no realness. So the realness infects the honesty, and you know. If a person, so many people I've spoken to on Guard Your Eyes who have come up to the level of actually calling a person like me and speaking with a person like me openly, still aren't open. They're not. They wouldn't say their real names, because even though I'm saying mine, and you know, to them, and they they won't say, you know. Then maybe they'll come to say a lot of things because they see that I'm safe. They see I'm telling them the truth about me, and that I'm not doing it in a cavalier, stupid way, because I'm willing to throw my life away. So then, why shouldn't they be? They see that that's not what's going on. Hi, good morning. Thanks for joining us, whoever you are. They laugh when we speak about it, and I say, well, you know, how about telling your therapist all the details of everything that's going on? You know? And they laugh and they say, oh, I could never do that. I just could never do that. The therapist, you know? Anyhow, it's like, okay, there's like the untrust, you know, the shame, the untrust. It's just so powerfully stupid and so destructive that they're willing to waste $200 a session trying to manipulate the therapist and say as much as the therapist needs to know, but not more, so that maybe they can figure out from the therapist's words things that they can use to help themselves in the things that are really bothering them. It's unbelievable, and I did the same thing. I did the same thing. When I was going to therapy, I went to 3 therapists at different times over the years in the 11 years that I was married, before I finally couldn't stand it anymore, really, and got sober and found, in my case, Sexaholics Anonymous, and I've been sober ever since, and growing, thank God, ever since. And but anyhow, so all this stuff is, you know, I just wanted to kind of clarify that a little bit without boring people too much to death. But the so somebody asked on the call about the optionality of sex. So everybody understands that when you hear Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, you understand that it's not a fellowship of people, of men and women, who want to learn how to drink alcohol in a way that doesn't bother them, that doesn't screw their lives up. You know, the Lamushal, you've got some people who, you know, every Purim I want to drink, you know, every Simchas Torah I want to drink, Pesach for Shteitzach I want to have wine and not just grape juice, you know. And let's say, you know, you're a Hasidish guy and, you know, you know, drinking is part of the things, L'chaims or Farbrengening is part of your thing, or there's other, you know, situations where, like,
you're expected to drink. There's yahrzeits every morning. It's, you know, it's embarrassing not to have a thing of schnapps when everybody else is. You want to be one of the guys, you know, etc. So, and I'm not even touching on the girls' drinking problems, but social drinking issues. But let's say, you know, a guy wants to be able to do that. So, but you see you're an alcoholic. You finally come to see you're an alcoholic. And whatever, however that happens, that you come to believe that, and now you come to get help. Very few are the guys who really, really hold on to this hope that I want to be able to learn how to drink so that I'll finally be able to be like everybody else, drink like everybody else, drink like I always used to, but not get out of control. You know, there are very few people who I've met who actually hope that. Most people, at least in the beginning, say to themselves and admit this openly, I've had enough with drinking, forget it, it screws me up. Not over-drinking, drinking, okay? It's not that they've had enough with over-drinking. I've had enough with getting drunk. No, that's not what they've had enough with. They've had enough with drinking. They see that when they drink, they get drunk. They see that it might not happen every time, but if they drink, they're eventually going to get drunk, and they see that they have no power over alcohol. In other words, not that whenever they drink, that whenever there's a bottle there, they're going to get drunk. Oh, you know, wild turkey. Oh, I got to go. I got to drink it. Oh. You know, as soon as everyone turns their back, guzzle, 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 you know, I'm powerless. That's not how they understand powerless, because that's not what powerless means at all. Powerless means that they do not have the power to control and enjoy it in the way that it's made to be, in the normal way that it's made to be controlled and enjoyed. Food can also become addictive, you know, but it's not the food. It's the way you eat it. Alcohol can become addictive. Every alcoholic knows that the alcohol isn't their problem. The drinking, it's like guns don't kill people, bullets do, you know, or people do, you know. It's like, I know that the alcohol is not, the existence of alcohol is not my problem. Now, sinner-based kind of alcoholics, you know, people who are like sinner, like religious-based, will see alcohol as the problem, and they will try to eradicate alcohol. They become teetotalers, as the alcoholics used to call it. Like Utah, it's a dry state, and Muslims, it's like, oh, and like many, in certain Hasidic groups in Europe, that was the way it was as well, believe it or not. And in certain, Sfarim, in Mishle, there's quite a few psukim that talk about how disgusting alcohol and drinking is. It's a disgusting wrecking of a human being. And this isn't safe for Mishle, there's more than three psukim. I'm not here to say that that's true. That's a certain approach. And obviously, Chazal didn't grab that hook, line, and sinker. The point I'm trying to make is that the ones who get crazy about the alcohol and start to get religious about it, making it a religion and an evil, now it's good and evil. It's not right and wrong in terms of what's functional and what's dysfunctional for me, which is what 12 Steps is based on. It's not based on right and wrong. It's based on functional and dysfunctional, sort of like Adam Arishon Kodem Achet, where the issue, the Ramban says, was emes and sheker, as opposed to da'at tov v'ra. The alcoholics 12 steps groups are based on an understanding that alcohol isn't the problem. I am the problem. I don't know how to use alcohol. Am I on a quest to learn how to use alcohol? No. I've given up that quest, because being on that quest has always been part of my problem. I'll finally figure out how to drink without going overboard. How many of you guys on this call, how many of you people on this call have looked at pornography thinking, I'm just going to look a little bit, I'm going to learn how to control it, and the next thing you know, there it is, all over the floor, or you've gone too far again, it's 3 hours later. It happens, and it doesn't happen every time. Well, for some people it does, but it doesn't have to happen every time for you to realize that you're not in control here and that you're abnormal. As much convincing as you can get from the religious folks that will say, oh, it's the Yetzer Hara, Don't, you're not abnormal. That's the darka shel yetzer hara. Hayom omer lecha kach, umacher kach, umacher lecha avodah zarah. And you say, what? And the yetzer hara says, well, what you did yesterday wasn't serving avodah zarah. And you go, oh, you're right. And then you go serve avodah zarah. You know, that's blaming it on the yetzer. The chazal's true. But that's blaming it on the yetzer hara in most people's cases. If you see that that's what you choose, you're making a choice. So I'm certainly not trying to convince anyone that they're alcoholics, that, you know, that they're addicts. You know, I'm not trying to convince anyone. And I'm not confusing alcoholic with sexaholic. It's the same thing in most respects. But I'm using alcoholic as the example because everybody understands that there's no moral issue. Even though Sefer Mishlei is, you know, replete with these references, in normal living of most people, including from people, you don't find people understanding alcohol as something that's dangerous and just, you know, not right. It's like, that's not our way. You know, somebody else. We only have grape juice. We don't have any wine at all, no alcohol, no, you know, we don't do that. That's not a common thing. We commonly understand alcohol as something like candy, you know, something like sweets. It's something that's part of, but, you know, hey, you know, you use it in moderation so that you can enjoy it. That's the purpose of using things in moderation, to be able to enjoy them. When you can't use them in moderation, you can't really enjoy them. So alcoholics understand from their own experience, not from reading a book, Chas v'Shalom. Its first step doesn't come from AA. It comes from you and me. The first step is what we bring that to our recovery. I bring my powerlessness with me. I learn about it from my experience. It's not something that anyone needs to teach me. And guard your eyes. Too often I see guys talking. I hear people talking about how, and in SA too, I hear guys talking about how you have to work on it to finally believe that you're powerless. And that's not the 12 steps. Nowhere in the 12 steps does it say this is a religion, there's a membership, you have to do this to belong, you can't do that if you want to belong. You got to work on it. It's good to be a member. It's bad not to be a member. There's no such thing. It's completely free will. Nobody says boo if you leave. Nobody chases you. Thank God. You know, thank God. Al-Anon is an entire fellowship. Al-Anon and Essanon and Narcanon, their fellowships, Yamanon, they're fellowships that are based on the spouses and family members of addicts learning how to stop trying to save the addict. You know, no one's going to run after you, and that's part of 12 steps. Because if you don't feel you really are powerless to enjoy this like a normal person, in other words, you're abnormal, if you don't feel that you're abnormal yourself and understand that and believe that, then it's not our job to convince you of that. It's not our job to hope that one day you'll realize how abnormal you really are. We have no interest in that because that would be judgmentalism, and we can't engage in that kind of stuff. Because as soon as I start engaging in that and become an expert on who's an addict and who's not an addict, I'm going to figure out one day that I'm not an addict when I really am. And maybe I will be healed, but I'm not an expert on that. All I know is my experience. Based on my experience, I have evidence. Does anybody in this room know that God exists? Do you know that the Torah is Min HaShemayim? I know the Rambam says, Leida, Sheyesh Sham Elka Motzu Rishon, etc. Do you know? Raise your hand. Anybody in this call, do you know that God exists? No, you don't. You have evidence. That's why it's called Emunah. And when the Rambam says Leida, he doesn't mean to know, because then there would be scientific experiments that you could do to prove it using the scientific method, and there aren't, Baruch Hashem. There aren't. It's to come to a, as all the Sfarim say, it's come to, that I've ever heard of, it's to come to a level of Hakara based on evidence or based on personal feelings, one or the other, that which is Yerushas Ovis, that there, you believe there must be a God. That's all. But do you know? No, you don't know. You don't know. You really don't know. But you have a lot of evidence, as, you know, Rav Noach Weinberg would call it proofs. But he says it's based on evidence, 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 evidence. You know? how do you convict a person when you didn't see him commit the murder? You know, evidence. You know. So how do you know that you're an addict? Well, I know that I can't seem to control and enjoy it. Other people can control and enjoy it. You think that 99% of the United States who watches R-rated movies with nude sex scenes and stuff and nudity and stuff, you think they're all sexaholics? Yeah, if you're a fabakin bitter person and you look down on all the goyim and you say, "Puy," you know, of course they're all, you know, addicts and this and that. If that's the kind of person you are, then yes, you think they all are. And that saves you from thinking that you are, because even if you are, you can't include yourself with them. Ugh. So you saved yourself the trouble, you know. But if you're not a bitter person, if you're like us, if you're not a bitter person, you're okay. You know, you're not bitter. You don't look down condescendingly at the rest of the world. Then you realize that all these people who are watching these R-rated movies and they're not getting divorced at a rate of 99%, you know, which most people are not. You know, you realize, like, you realize, well, hi, good morning, thanks for joining us. You realize that they're not addicts, even though they're looking at all kinds of schmutz. They're not addicts, like I am. Here I am at the payas in the here, and I work in a yeshiva, and I work in the yeshiva office, and I'm looking at porn, or I'm a Rebbe for sixth grade Bokhrim and this and that, and I'm looking at porn at night, and my wife thinks that I'm a tzaddik, and what am I going to do, and this and that, and you're calling me, for example, and you're talking with me all about it, and this and that, and you're always like the tzorei tzibur, and you can't come to meeting because everybody knows you, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, you can't even tell me everything that you did because it's too embarrassing, and it's a chil Hashem because of a Rambam, it's us, and here and there, and it's like, hello, but do you admit that you're sick? Do you admit that you're abnormal? Abnormal? Me? By the time you finish the story, you realize, yeah, I think I am abnormal. Okay. So then you're not like all these goyim and yidin who are, Rachman Fon, who are watching schmutzy movies, R-rated stuff, that are all the big movies that have love scenes, this scenes, that scenes, love, quote-unquote. And yet it's not ruining their marriages. Yet it's not ruining their lives. Yet it's not becoming something. They're not staying up. Most of these people are not staying up until 3 in the morning watching porn. Most of these people are not sneaking behind the backs of their loved ones, unknown to the people who are the closest to them, hiding from the people who are the closest to us, as we do, as we addicts do, you know, those of us who are addicts. They're not doing that. Why not? Because they're not sick. They're not sick. They're just sinners, like everybody is. But they're doing it a little more purposely, and they don't even know it, or they don't care. That's not a pervert. That's not a sexaholic. That's not what a drunk. A drunk isn't somebody who gets drunk once in a while. You know. I'm talking about somebody who's a person who's abnormal, a person who can't enjoy this stuff or use this stuff, whether it's right or wrong, and stay in control of themselves, of their lives, not live a double life as a result of their, you know, desires and stuff. Stay, like, sane, you know, like live a sound life. And I have this habit on the side. You know, if that's what you are, you don't think you're abnormal, maybe you're not. An addict is someone who realizes, I'm sick. This is weird. Maybe the things that I'm doing aren't nearly as weird and sick things as many other people are doing. I'm not molesting any children. I'm not raping anybody. I'm not this. I'm not that. But the things that I'm not sleeping with prostitutes, but the things that I am doing, I'm not controlling myself. I'm lying and hiding from the people who I'm the very closest to. They know me the least. And my relationship with God is completely shot through with concentration and struggling about this issue. How many Bachrim and good men and Zetas do I know? Dozens and dozens and dozens I meet every single year, thank God, through Guard Your Eyes, who eventually come out of the shadows and admit that this is crazy what I'm doing. It's crazy what I'm doing. I always thought I would stop when I was 30. I never thought I would be I would be engaged and still doing this. I never thought I would be married and still doing this. I never thought I would have two children and still be doing this. I never thought I was a Zadie or a Bubby and still be doing this. I thought it would be gone, you know? And yet it's still part of their lives. So they realize, I'm abnormal. The problem isn't the alcohol. I don't have to eradicate alcohol from the universe because alcohol isn't evil. Just like the internet. 90,000 people in the stadium. Internet, yemach shemoi, internet. It's not the internet. Don't be so stupid. The problem is you, if you use it. That's the problem. If you get rid of, I understand, get rid of the internet, make it forbidden for any women to walk around, you know, except wearing a burqa or something. Who knows? Whatever you have to do, go ahead and do it if you want. But in those people where every woman is covered by a burqa, they don't have rampant sexaholic problems. Do you know how huge sexaholism is in Iran? SA has big groups in Iran. You know, where Sharia law is probably the strongest in, you know, most countries, you know, in the world. SA has big groups in Iran, you know. It's this, the problem is in me, you know. People say, a filter's not going to help you. The only filter that's going to help you is a filter in your mind. I can't have a filter in my mind. If you want a filter on your computer, for God's sakes, put a filter on your computer. Except no filter is going to work if you ever test it. That's the key with filters. If you ever test your filter, you just lost your filter. Get a new filter and don't test that filter. Okay? That's the key. Never test your filter. If you test it, you'll get around it. I promise you. I'll make a toftik shavua, giving Guard Your Eyes $1,000, okay? Fully netter. I'm not making one. But I would be willing to do one if you really wanted me if you test your filter, you lost your filter. Okay? Maybe not today, but tomorrow. Maybe not tomorrow, but next week. Maybe not next week, but next month, which will feel like 3 years later, for you. So it's like, that's the way we were, you know. The only filter that works is a filter that you've never tested, you know. And I've had that experience, and it's true. I know it, you know. So how do you not test your filter if you're a sexaholic, though? Well, you're going to need some support and experience from others. You know, you're going to need help from real people. You don't need information. You know, you need experience and help from real people. If you're an addict, alcoholics typically don't get sober reading Alcoholics Anonymous. Maybe they start getting sober, but fellowship is what it's about. Relationships is what it's about. Not hiding behind a fake name. And Guard sent around a YouTube video to this effect, without realizing how antithetical it really was to guard your eyes, to the Guard Your Eyes, to the unique gift of Guard Your Eyes, where everybody can put a bag on their head and walk into a room together, which is hiding behind a computer and communicating, you know. So and you can recover that way. He sent around a video about everything you thought you knew about addiction was wrong, where this guy, it's a 14-minute TED Talk, I think it was, or something, where he talked about relationships and how relationships is the entire solution to addiction of any kind. And look at the 12 steps. They're all about relationships, you know. It's all about relationships, the whole thing. My relationship with God, myself, and other people. That's the entire 12 steps if you look at them, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, basically my relationship with myself, you know, and with my God. 11, 8, 9, 10, relationship with other people. 11, my relationship, and 12, my relationship with my God, with my higher power, which is not necessarily your higher power, obviously, because your definition of the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to be different than mine in terms of the relationship, not in terms of does he have 6 partsufim or 5 partsufim, or is he Rav Chesed, or is he MS, or is he this, or is he that, you know, or is he all those things, fancy words. It's not a matter of words. It's not a matter of, is he Hashem or is he this? That's not the point of 12 steps. Just 12 steps is not religion. And when Rav Twersky wrote the book, and I spoke with him about this at length in his house, when he wrote the book about tshuva through recovery and this and that, I said to him, are you saying a lot of people will come off with this crazy idea that tshuva and recovery are the same? And he laughed and he said, of course they're not the same. And I said, yeah, but a lot of people will hear that and think that they are and think, oh, the rabbi is giving us the key to show us how the 12 steps are the Torah. And he goes, laughs, he goes, the 12 steps are not the Torah. And it's the 12 steps are Derech Eretz. Religion is Torah. The 12 steps can prepare a person who's too sick to actually keep the Torah truly, not to not do Averis, but to live with God the way the Torah wants us to live with God. If it were alcoholism, it's the same as sexaholism, as far as the 12 steps in the Torah are concerned for an addict. There's no difference. This is a sin that's not a sin. That's not relevant. Keeping the Torah and not masturbating because it's an Avera is not what the program's about. It's being free of it because that's what God wants you to be. That's Derech Eretz. Until you're free of it, you can't really function. And all the mitzvahs that you're doing and all the tzorchei tzibah that you're doing and all the Torah that you're learning and all the shiurim that you're giving and all the tremendous neshamas and nefashas that you're saving from here and from there and kirev and, you know, pidyon shvuyim and who knows what else and everything you're doing, they're all real. But and all the shalom bayis that you have and all the things, they're at some level they're trash. And everybody knows it. That is, if what you're doing is living a double life. It's just not real yet. Yes, they're real in some way. Yes, you'll have schar, enakosh brokem kapeh schar kol beria. True. But there's something, there's something essential missing. The Derech Eretz is kadma l'Torah, and it's not there. So, I'm sorry, go ahead. I think somebody wanted to say something. Oh, no? All right. Okay. If somebody wants to say something, they're able to, please. Oh, somebody's hitting some buttons. I don't know why. It's okay. Whatever you want. If you want to text me, you can text me, I guess, if you have my cell number. So the sex and the sex is optional. Does the Torah believe sex is optional? Oh no, the Torah doesn't believe sex is optional. The Torah says that it's a mitzvah. Really? Okay. So then, the people who, God forbid, are divorced or their wife died or their husband died, God forbid. Well, you know, I mean, it's these people. They're all masturbating because sex is a mitzvah. The Rambam says that it's part of being healthy. You know, the Gemara says a gamal every 30 days, and, you know, and a gamali every 30 days, blah, 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 you know, and like this and that, you know, so it's a mitzvah, it's this, and you're supposed to get remarried, so then all the ones who are not remarried are doing a sin? They're doing averus? Really? They're all masturbating themselves? Because, you know, or they're not, and they're really going to have to be la'asid litinas hadin, that they weren't having sex on a regular basis because, come on, this is not Judaism. It's ridiculous. Kol ha'shorei b'lai isha, shorei b'lai bracha. Yeah, but he's not doing an avera, that he should be having sex all the time, you know? That's not the Torah. Sorry, you know? So, and then there's nida, isn't there? Where God says, I want you to be sexually abstinent for 2 weeks out of every month. You know, I want you to be sexually abstinent for D'oraisa, right? At least a week out of every month. I want you to be sexually abstinent. However, you know, nida changed over time, the Mefarshim explained. But besides the D'rabbanans, you know, it changed over time. But Hashem wants us to be sexually abstinent. And then there's other conditions where we need sexual abstinence and Hashem wants us to be. You know, I'm not talking about nazir now. I'm talking about normal life. As we are today, as the halacha is today, Hashem obviously wants us to be sexually abstinent for 2 weeks out of every about 2 weeks out of every month for a normal couple that's not, childbearing, and nursing and all that stuff, about 2 weeks out of every month, half the time. He wants us to be sexually abstinent. And if you're a ger chassid, it's even more. But, I hope I didn't cause ger and damage there, people joining them. But anyhow, it's what's going on over here. Sexual abstinence, gewalt. If you look in the Shlach Kaddish, which many of us sexaholics have, and in the Reishis Chachma and in other Svarim, it's like, and, if you read the Ravid's Sefer, it's like, it sounds like, you're really hardly supposed to be having sex at all. Oh, well, it's a machlokes, blah, blah, blah. Okay, everything's, come on. There's something going on here. there's something going on here. God wants us to be free. That's what he wants us. He wants us to be able to make choices. That's what he wants us to do. If you can't stop masturbating, even though it's usser, and you don't want to do it, you say, and yet you still keep doing it, then, number one, it's probably time, and I'm not talking about once a year, okay? That's called sinning. That's what teshuva is made for. You're not an addict. But if a guy's looking at pornography, or a gal, or anybody's looking at pornography and drawn to things like pornography on a regular basis, whether you're masturbating or not, you're lusting and acting out and doing things that you have to hide over and over and over again. And those who are having sex with themselves, which is what masturbating is, on a regular basis or an irregular basis frequently, and I've spoken about tmidius, tznius, hiding it, and miseres nefesh, which are the aspects of any religion, of goodness and Yiddishkeit. Those are the three basic things. And that's what you're finding yourself doing. You're finding yourself hiding it to protect your access to it, which is tznius. You're finding yourself doing it over and over again, which is tmidius. You've never gone a week without it, or here you do, but you have to hold your breath until you're blue in the face and blue somewhere else and whatever. And this, that's tmidius, and miseres nefesh, that you do it with your wife in the bed next to you and you're hiding it so carefully and you're struggling and suffering that you're putting yourself in such danger over it, but it's worth it. And you hate it so much and you do it anyway. That's also miseres nefesh, your miseres nefesh. So if you've got these elements in there, for God's sakes, recognize that you're a sicko. Recognize how much you love it. You must love this stuff. You don't really have a full choice, and that's a problem. Recognizing that you're ill creates 100% personal responsibility. No longer can you say, it's the Yetzer Hara, it's an outside force, it's God's fault because he made me this way with the Yetzer Hara. No more can you say that. I'm ill. Nobody who ever got cancer, God forbid, said, I was wondering why I was losing weight and this and that, and my doctor found out it was cancer. Oh, look at that. And then he goes back to work. You found out what it was. Now I don't need to. What? How does finding out what it was? Well, it wasn't my fault. I thought it was because I wasn't eating enough. I thought it's because I wasn't doing this enough. I thought it was because I was smoking too much, so I was losing. I thought I was doing something wrong. Now I see I wasn't doing anything immoral. I wasn't doing anything wrong. So I'm losing weight, God forbid, because of this thing. Now it's your, it doesn't make sense. So now you go home and whatever. Doesn't matter. I'm powerless. It's a disease. I'm powerless. Nobody does that because they're scared to die. When it comes to this, I've read over and over and over on the forum of these guys saying, it's a disease so I don't have to feel bad and Hashem loves my struggle. And they go right back into the misuse of Breslov. Right back into the misuse of Chassidus. Right back into it, as though Hashem loves your battle. Hashem loves Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kom. Try telling that to the woman who ends up getting gonorrhea from you, your wife, or she picks up, human papillomavirus because you had herpes. Try explaining to her, but I understand now you can get cervical cancer, God forbid, because I gave you, herpes, and you can get HPV now. And, the only women who ever get cervical cancer are women who had sex with a man who had sex with someone else. it's a sexually, cervical cancer is, it's a sexually transmitted disease. You cannot get it except through sexual transmission through herpes. So try telling Sheva Yipol Tzadik to her. You know, it doesn't really work that well, does it? You know, so it's like, hello, you know, this is real stuff. And it's not fantasy, you know. So when a person gets his diagnosis and he sees, oh, I'm powerless, so that means you have responsibility. Not if you understand powerless the way that I hear very often, of like, powerless means that I just have to have it. I just have to do it. I have to. I'm powerless. It's not my fault. I'm powerless, you know. That's not what powerless means. Powerless, as I've been explaining over and over, means, powerless means I'm unable to successfully enjoy this stuff. Because when I do, I end up screwing myself up. I end up lying, hiding, isolating, twisting my life into a pretzel, covering up, and of course blaming everybody else that I have to cover up, because if they wouldn't have all this squeamishness about this thing, I blame God, because if not for the fact that he made it into Avera, I wouldn't have the problem. Like, the Goyim don't have a problem, then why are there so many Goyim in FA and FAA and FLAA and every other 6-12-step group? Why are there so many non-religious Goyim in there? Because being out of control is sick, you know. It's not being imperfect that's sick. It's being unable to just be normal. Like, the sex in the marriage is bad and this and that. The sex in the marriage is so bad usually because you've watched porn for 10 years before you got married and seen all these scenes where your wife's dead. There's no competition here. You ruined the sex. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to have to get free of your lust. That's what you're going to have to do, if that's what you want. That's called a noisen eino b'masha eino shelo, af masha yeshlo notlin himenu. Even what you have is going to be removed from you, because you create such a scenes in your mind where you cannot enjoy what you've got. So even what you have is removed from you, because you put your eyes on something that's not yours. This isn't a matter of guilt. This is a matter of responsibility. What is my responsibility level? If I'm powerless, that seems to speak to me having no responsibility level. You know? So then I'm explaining powerless in a very different way, the Alcoholics Anonymous way. Look in the book. Can't drink like a gentleman. I'm not able to drink like a gentleman. I'm not able to drink successfully. You know? I can't drink and enjoy it like a normal person can drink and enjoy it. I find I can't do that. That's abnormal. You should be able to drink. You should be able to have sex. You should be able to enjoy sex. You should be able to do this. You should be able to do that. Why is it that, well, that's not bringing me to sex with my wife, isn't bringing me to the sins? Well, I thought you said before that the sex with your wife is completely unsatisfactory, so it's bringing you to sins. Well, yeah, for a state, but because she doesn't really want it enough. But the reason that she doesn't want enough is because from day one you've been shtupping her. You've been disgusting because you've been basing it on your porn. You scared her away. You ruined sex. You ruined sex for your marriage by watching the porn. Now what are you going to do? You're bringing stuff to the table that doesn't belong there. What are you going to do now? You know, the problem is yours. Self-responsibility. It's not a matter of blame. It's a matter of, I've got responsibility. There are things that I can do. Get help, you know? So the sex being optional thing, it's true. Sex is optional. You're not going to die without sex today. Try telling that to a guy who's in the mood tonight, you know? But it feels like you're going to die without it. Why do you think that is? It's not the Yetzer Hara. Why do you think that is? You know, I think it's simple. Two reasons. One, I'm a baby, king baby, like the AA book calls us. You know, I sit on my throne and I'm a baby and I demand that things work out this way and I'm in the mood, so God, I should have it now. I'm spoiled. And by masturbating yourself, by masturbating ourselves, when we want to, sex on demand, we create within ourselves this perception in our hearts that whenever we want sex, we should be having our orgasm. We should be having our fantasy. It should be the way we want to, and it should be when we want, because we can masturbate in the bathroom whenever we feel like it. that's sex on demand. So that's one reason why I feel like I'm going to die if I don't have it, because I'm used to getting it almost whenever I want. Okay, maybe not whenever I want. I fight it because it's the Yetzirah, and I fight it, and I fight it, and I fight it. But guess what? That's not the reality. The reality is that when I really, really want it, when the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, you know. Hi, it's Dove. I don't know. I just got cut off suddenly. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure if I had been heard through the call until now either. I just don't know. But I'll just continue from there. The other thing, that I said there are two reasons why we feel like we're going to die without it. One is because we spoiled ourselves by too much sex on demand, which is called addiction. The other thing is that sex is a primordial need, you know. It's a need that's deep within us. Anthropologists will talk about, you know, why sex is done like this, why sex is done like that, because it's a survival thing. It's survival of the species. There's something that clicks within us regarding sex that says, I'm going to die without it. The species will die without it. It's something deep within us that's not psychological, it's not mental, it's deeper in the brain. And it connects sex with this need for survival where there is none, you know, in reality, in this particular time. So that's another reason why we're talking about forces that are talking greater than us. If we keep associating them with this stuff, there are ways to get help for this. You know, in recovery, we get free. You know, thank God, we get free. So that's what's needed over here, is freedom, not seichel, freedom. And Hashem, we should be free one day at a time. Is that the whole point? Oh, make sex optional, that's recovery. No, that's not recovery, you know. But it needs to be. It needs to be optional for a person to get comfortable. And that might take years or months or whatever, or weeks. It will take some time, and it will take some practice, and it will take help from other people. If I don't actually meet real-life people who are living without the need to have sex whenever they want to, then if I'm not meeting these people, and seeing them with my own eyes and being able to talk with them, then it's hard for things in my body, sort of, to believe that it exists. My heart can't believe that such a thing exists. Every time I tell this some guy on the phone that I'm talking to, I've been sober for nine, I haven't had to masturbate myself once in 19 years. They're like, oh, wow. They think that I'm either from Mars, a tzaddik yisod olam, or lying, you know, or something, you know. It's, they can't quite grasp it. The gevura that you must have. I don't have gevura. Trust me, I don't have gevura, you know. Well, then what is it? I want to know your secret. I can't help you. Sorry. You know, do you feel like you can afford to keep using it? Well, and then there's an explanation. Well, you feel like you can afford to keep using it. I can't afford to keep using it. You know, I've accepted that, you know. I need to be free of the entire compulsion. Now, do I have to be free of, you know, do I have to abstain from sex, period, and that's the way I live, and that's it? No, I don't have to. Lust, I have to be completely abstaining from. I've got to abstain from lust. Sex and lust are not the same. You know? Anyhow, that subject, the difference between the two, you can see people talking about it forever and ever and ever on Guard Your Eyes. They'll never find the answer. Because it's all philosophy. It's just not going to work. You know? It's just not going to happen. You know? You're not going to find the answer discussing it on Guard Your Eyes. Once you surrender, once you're working real recovery and you're not hiding behind a fake name anymore, now you can find it again. You know, now you can come to see what this is all about. You know, but as long as it's still just intellectual, because you're not taking any real steps of recovery, just theoretical steps, then I understand that 100%. I did that for years because I could afford to, I thought. You know, and maybe I could afford to, I don't know. But when I couldn't afford to anymore, I finally started taking the real steps. And once you start taking the real steps to get free, to change, to get the help that you really need, that we really need, once a person starts to do that, then the ball starts rolling. Then things start clicking in the mind, and the truth is that if we explained the difference between this and that and explained all this stuff completely clearly to everybody, then it would still not create recovery. It would still not create recovery. It wouldn't stop anybody, you know, because it would just be a theoretical idea, just like everything else. So experience is what it's about. You know, the day that, you know, the Chassidus Rebbe said, why does it say in the Torah, V'yadatayim ha-shevosa el levavecha, right? That's to your heart, right? That means inside your heart. So yedia and then in the heart. But in Shema, it says al levavecha. Why does it say al levavecha? Why not to your heart or in your heart or bilvavecha? You know, it says, right? In the Shema, V'yayu adverim ha'el shenuchim etzavecha hayom al levavecha. Why al levavecha? Why not bilvavecha? And the Rebbe answered, because I believe it was the Kotzker, but I'm not certain. And the Rebbe answered that you can't really put things in your heart. We don't have that power to put things in our heart. What we have the power to do is to lay them onto our heart. And then when our hearts open up, they'll fall in. You know, it's very cute. But what does he mean? You know, he means that a lot of people, this is the beauty of Guard Your Eyes, that a lot of people can come here even though they're not ready to take any action, and there's no realness in the relationship established here. There's a lot of fakery. There's a lot of I have to first date, so I have to protect myself and this and that. There's no realness. There's still isolation. The same isolation is still there. It's still there. Get out of isolation. No, you're not out of isolation. You're still in isolation. That's why you're here, because you can stay in isolation. Otherwise, you'd never come here, and I understand that. So, and I would never have come here either, you know, early on. No way. So I understand that very well. But at least you're putting these things on your heart, you know? Not in your heart. There's no way you're putting it in your heart. You're putting it on your heart, you know? But when our hearts open up, these ideas will fall in, you know? Right now, fears govern a lot of things, okay, for us. Fears govern everything. If you're isolating, that means fear and pride are still governing the choices that the person's making. But once the person gets some freedom from the pride and from the fear by having a bigger pain than the pride and a bigger fear than the fear that they've got, then suddenly their heart opens up. And when the heart opens up, all the things that they've learned that were just nice talk on Guard Your Eyes will fall into their hearts. And they're going to change. They're going to become ready to take real action. And that's when things will start to change. And that slow process, which isn't so slow sometimes, will be undertaken for real, you know? And I see it happening every single day, people, that I know. Every single day, Baruch Hashem. And it's happening to me, too. Every single day, Baruch Hashem, I want my heart to be opened. Not to walk around with it open. You can't do that. But that there should be moments where my heart is open, you know. I'm trying to keep to the 9 o'clock thing, a little closer today. I'm going to turn off the recording now, and Hatzlacha to everybody.